Before I begin the sermon this morning, I want to mention several things. The first thing is the offering this evening that is for the Helping Hands Fund. This is a very special offering for this church and takes place once a year, always on this evening on Christmas Eve. This fund is used to help those most needy in our community, both in the community and within the church. And I encourage you to make a gift by giving online or sending your check to the church, simply made out to the Helping Hands Fund, Northwood Presbyterian Church for Helping Hands. Also want to thank Tom and Cindy Huffman, who earlier in the service, they were the lighters and the readers for the Christ candle. And we are reminded during the past four Sundays of Advent, we have been waiting, lighting candles of hope, peace, joy, and love. And tonight we watched as the center candle of the Advent wreath was lighted. And we are reminded that this is the Christ candle, for without Christ, there would be no Christmas. We continue this evening, actually this is the conclusion of this Advent series, The World Is Not Yet Finished. That title comes from a book written by Jürgen Moltmann, who was a theologian in the last century. He lived through two world wars. He watched in horror and learned the news of the atomic bomb being dropped at that time on Japan. And out of that, his theology developed, A Theology of Hope, which is the book that he wrote. And in that book, he repeats again and again the phrase, the world is not yet finished. And that has been the title for this series. And the reason the world is not yet finished is because of this particular title. We are called as people of God to turn towards Christ on this Christmas Eve. The scripture reading for the sermon is the one that Paul just read a few moments ago about the birth of Christ. When the angels had left after making an announcement that the shepherds where Christ would be born, they went in haste to Bethlehem to see the event that had taken place. And when they arrived, they found Mary and Joseph, of course, and they found the child Jesus lying in a manger. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned this past Sunday in this sermon series, I find, like many of you do, I'm sure, that the music and the words of the Christmas carols, they speak with such beauty of the coming of Christ and the celebration of His birth. Many of them simply retell the stories of Scripture, and thus their value is even more so for us because they contain a word of God for each one of us at this Christmas. And the danger, I have said all along in this series, that when we are only worshiping by live streaming, is that we are not looking closely at our cherished hymn books, at the very special wording that the carols utilize, that the authors were inspired to use. We may know the first stanza, the first verse, and sing it from memory, but then when we start to think about stanzas 2 to 5 or 6, we have difficulty, and oftentimes we simply hum the tune. And when that happens, we can be in danger of missing the message that the carol has for us. This is certainly true when we come to the words of the carol I want us to consider on this Christmas Eve. And so I want us for a short time to focus on the beloved carol we sang at the beginning of our worship service together this evening, which is entitled, O Come, All Ye Faithful. But before we begin, let us bow in prayer. O Lord and our God, as we prepare to celebrate this evening Your coming into the world, rivet our attention on this message of the Scriptures and on this particular carol, so that every person here might hear a fresh new word that's tailor-made for each one of them at whatever their point of need. And to this end, dear God, pour through me the gift of preaching, that these words might be Your words, and we know that they will. And so we pray in anticipation of Your speaking to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This carol, O Come All Ye Faithful, is known by musical scholars as the carol that breaks all the rules. If you look at the lines of this carol, they are not consistent in their length. And I encourage you to go online and look at the carol that we have listed in the bulletin. We've listed the stanzas of O Come All Ye Faithful. You can also go on your computer and look at the lyrics as we're going through the message this evening. You can also look at it later and read it as part of a devotion that you have tonight on this Christmas Eve. But the first note of the melody is not used in the second and the third stanzas. Thus the carol that is called the one that breaks all the rules. The lines of the carol make no attempt to rhyme in their final sounds. The phrasing throughout the carol is awkward and irregular. Indeed, today, most likely no reputable publisher would likely publish it. And yet it would be hard to imagine Christmas without being able to sing the words, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem, come let us behold him. In fact, it is the single most widely sung Christmas carol of them all. It has been translated into more than 100 different languages, and so wherever you might go in the world today, if it is at Christmas, you might well find other people of faith singing these words. I want to focus on this Christmas Eve then on one of the verses that ironically we almost never sing. The modern renderings of this carol in contemporary hymn books often does not include the verse I'm going to mention. I was glad to discover that in our new Presbyterian hymn book, Glory to God, that we purchased a number of years ago here, it does include this particular stanza. It was written originally to be sung between the second and the third verses. The words that are omitted go like this. Just listen to this part of the verse. Lo, star-led chieftains, the magi, Christ-adoring, offered him gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. What a shame it is that this verse is almost always omitted from modern hymn books. The theme of the carol as a whole is the adoration of Christ. Christ as a child. And that is best perhaps exemplified by those magi, those wise men of old. But the question for us this evening is, why were the wise men said to be wise? Perhaps they were said to be wise because of their passion, their determination to seek out Christ. They had a clear vision of what they were going to do, and they would not be diverted from that vision. In other words, they would do anything and they would stop at nothing to see Jesus. Now, the Gospels remind us that the journey that the wise man took was a long and difficult journey, perhaps 2 years or many more years than that. But Herod's command, for example, to kill all the boy babies in the region of Bethlehem that were 2 years of age was taken from the length of time that the wise men told Herod that they had been looking for Jesus. And so their journey was indeed long, across deserts by camels, and they undoubtedly made sacrifices that we cannot imagine. They believed that God was somehow invading human history, God coming in the flesh of a child, and they would not be satisfied until they had witnessed this themselves. Their passion reminds me of the verse in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 13. It's a beautiful verse. It reads, "You will seek me, and you will find me if you seek me with what? If you seek me with your whole heart." The wise men, what I'm suggesting this evening, is they found Jesus and they were wise because they sought him with all their heart. Someone has written that Jesus Christ is of no importance in your life unless he is of supreme importance. I like that. Christ calls us, you see, not to a religion that believes in him, but to a relationship with him. Following Christ is meant to be a lifelong consuming passion. And those wise men, they were wise enough to have the right intensity of determination and passion to seek out Jesus. And we should be so wise. Think about this. Somehow, we do not know how, those wise men were able to see Jesus, who would be king over every human king that had ever been born on the planet. Somehow, they knew, we do not know how they knew, that Jesus Christ was born for them and that he would die for them. And they came on that night so long ago to worship him. That's why they were there. The question for us this evening is, are we wise enough to acknowledge him as king and the ultimate authority in our lives? Are we? We must be ready, you see, to drop everything and run to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice for our salvation, who reveals for us the wonderful life that he has prepared for us. I want to close this Christmas Eve message with this story. It's the story of a young man who said to an old country preacher, he said, "Preacher, one day I am considering being a preacher myself." The old country preacher said, come with me to the river. And of course, the young man thought that the old preacher was taking him there to be baptized. When they arrived at the river, they waded out in the water, and the old country preacher grabbed the young man by the neck of his shirt and put him under the water. He didn't let him up right away, though. Instead, he wouldn't let him go, and the young fella under the water became a little nervous, more than a little nervous, and he started kicking and thrashing his arms about, trying to get free. And finally, at long last, the preacher let him up. And gasping for air, the young man shouted at the preacher, "What were you trying to do? Were you trying to kill me?" And the preacher leaned forward and said in a calm voice to the young man, who thought he wanted to be a follower of Christ, he said, "You told me you wanted to be a follower of Jesus. You will see Jesus only when you crave him as you were just now craving for air." And so I hope on this Christmas evening, each one of us long and craves to seek Jesus with our whole heart on this Christmas Eve. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ, our Lord. Amen, and may it be so. Merry Christmas.